Yesterday, or day before yesterday, I had an impromptu short meeting with another pastor in town. And he goes, "I've got a question for you." And I went, "Okay." I just love that. This is one of those, "Are you going to tell me the answer I want to hear?" That's the feeling I had. And he said, "So, are you pre-mid or post-tribulation rapture?" And I go, "Well, you clearly got it right that I'm not amillennial. If you don't know what that is, we can talk later." And I said, I can scripturally defend pre-mid or post-tribulation rapture. But what do I believe? I'm a preemie guy. And does that mean that today could be the day? Yep, it does. And you know, we're walking in interesting times. Whether you want to or not, that's the thing about life, is you get to walk through it whether you really want to or not. And I'm looking really at Israel. Interesting attack, interesting counterattack. I mean, hundreds of ballistic missiles. Hundreds. And I've got, and I've mentioned it before, I've got this cute little app on my tablet that I will not put on my phone because it takes too much of my life. And it's called Red Alert. Every time there's an airborne incursion into Israel, every time a ballistic missile is fired at Israel, anytime a mortar goes off at Israel, anytime a land incursion happens or a terrorist act, it goes, there's this little beep and pops up on my screen. In the last couple of days, I've been doing just touch and clear. If you're trying to play a game of solitaire, I can't get to the screen because I'm clearing so many ballistic missiles. And I say that and I'm smiling a little bit because it's kind of humorous if you were watching me, but it wasn't humorous if you were in Israel. And with all of this, between the Israeli assets, Iron Dome, David's sling, and the Arrow system and the Arrow 2 system, and the American support from our guided missile carriers, cruisers, and destroyers, we've been taking down lots of those missiles, lots of them. On the original strike that Israel did on Iran, they also took out a great number of stockpiled ballistic missiles and the trailers that have the launchers on them, which was by intent, obviously. Iran had, before the attack, been prepared to launch 3,000 ballistic missiles at Israel. 3,000. And they eliminated a lot of them in advance. So that was good. If you're Israeli, that certainly wasn't for Iran. I have a story. I've talked to two friends that are Israeli Jews, Avi Ben-Hur and Doron Almog, and they're both blessed. You all pray for them. They don't always understand why we love them, but it's okay. And then there's Katie. Katie is the daughter, one of the children, one of many children of my friend Skip, who was in my wedding. Katie is about, let me get this right, about this tall, which is not very tall. Katie decided that she should do something. She's an American citizen who is now has dual citizenship. She wanted to do something years ago, so she went through the paramedic training and was with Magen David Adom, the ambulance service. And then she said, "Well, you know, I should do my time." So she joined the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. She is, while she was serving, she was Special Forces. Special Forces K9, and then she came back to the States and taught a lot of Special Forces and Katie, which always astounds me. She got it in deep trouble one day when she first started, when she grabbed her M4 carbine. She had it like this, her hand like this, with her finger alongside of it, because her daddy is a SWAT team guy, or was when he worked for the Columbia, Missouri Police Department, and we teach you to keep your finger out of the trigger guard so we don't have an accidental depression of the trigger. Well, she got chewed out because in Israel, they don't do this. They wrap the whole hand around the grip. Just minor little things. But Katie is still in Israel right now, and she's not active in the military. So she was trying to figure out, well, how do I serve? And one of the ways that they do med school is they do nurses school first, then they finish it with whatever it takes beyond that to become a doctor. Well, she just finished her RN, so now she just they started getting hit, so she dressed up and went out and got on an ambulance and started going rescuing people. And I go, how many people in America would just get dressed and go out and start serving? Sometimes I look at congregations and I go, when do we just get dressed and go out and start serving? That's one of the things. And, we're going to pray in a second and really get on with the message, but shockingly, it's about daddies. It is Father's Day. So for all of the dads in the room, happy Father's Day. For everyone in the room who has or has had a dad, happy Father's Day. Okay, that covered everybody, so we're good. It's also true. Had an opportunity yesterday. I was going through a particular store in town, and this lady and her husband and toddler, a little more than a baby, a little less than a toddler maybe, came in, and the baby wasn't having a happy moment. And the dad was getting that look on his face of like, we're interfering with other people's ability to shop. Maybe we should leave. And the mom's doing everything she can to calm her baby. And I'm sitting there just grinning at him. And the guy looks at me and I goes, don't sweat the baby. If you're standing here as a grandpa like I am, who doesn't get to see his grandson but once or twice a year, let me tell you, that is a precious, precious sound. And he goes, it does get better. And I go, oh, yeah, when they get really interesting, they go off to college. But in the meantime, enjoy them. Enjoy the little crying. Enjoy the tears. Enjoy the throwing up. Enjoy the dirty diapers, because this will pass. And suddenly you'll look back on dirty diapers as a pleasant thing. So maybe that's good. So for us that have walked through this or have had a dad that we've walked through with, I'm going to tell you that God's good. And before I go any further, let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, come to you. Father, thank you for all things. Thank you for the topic today. And while I know that it's not always an easy one for me, it's a great one for you. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for doing everything right. Thank you that we have no excuse for having anything but a perfect Heavenly Father. Help us to honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wasn't going to do what I'm going to do simply because you all know that we're in Genesis, right? On Sunday evenings. And the difference with Sunday morning, Sunday mornings are topical. It is evangelical, but it's topical. And the topic today are daddies. And I was initially going to do just God the Father. None of us have any hope of equaling him. And I want you to think in your head about your daddy. I love my daddy. My dad passed away quite a few years ago. Had multiple shots at overcoming cancer, and he did, except for the last one. My dad was a marginal Christian. I was not raised in a Christian home, and my definition of that is one where the head of the household points to Jesus all the time. That's a Christian household, where the dad and the mom are in unity on Christian household. My mom was a marginal Christian. And this isn't about building up or tearing down my parents, but it's an example. We did not go to church. Other than my mom took me to several Easter services, and dad and mom took me to a couple Christmas services. And I can tell you those, the Easter services, I was usually in pajamas sitting in the back seat of the car at a drive-in theater. So you can't, can, Am I not coming across at all back there? Turn me up a little bit, see if Pat can. Can you hear me now? Oh, okay. So, well, all right. So I'll try not to yell. So anyway, it was a pretty marginal environment, and I did attend church on my own when I was seeking. But my dad, for what he wasn't, he was also an incredibly bright man. He was incredibly ethical. I had a sense of you don't mess up. You can make choices. You got a free will, and you should make good choices because you can. You can make good choices. And if you have a free will to make good choices, you can make bad choices too. And my parents would correct me if I made and when I made bad choices, as they should. But when I came to Christ, it didn't make me feel bad about my parents. But I knew that I didn't, there's a lot I didn't know. And the one I've said a lot is I want to know some really important things. I was 27. Is it okay for a Christian to date? And I'm not asking your opinion on this, but I'm telling you, I didn't know that. So I went to my Heavenly Father and asked. And then I remember telling God on my knees in front of my rocking chair, which I didn't own much furniture, but I had a rocking chair that I loved. And I was sitting there with my Bible open, but down or kneeling there in front of the chair, asking questions like that and waiting for God to respond. So if I can, how do I do this appropriately? How do I do it in a way that honors God and honors this young woman? I don't want to do this wrongly. And I have a perfect Heavenly Father who will lead and guide and strengthen in all his ways. Do you ask things that your Heavenly Father can give you, like, God, give me a pure heart. Give me a heart that always seeks your face. Because those are things he wants to hear, because he wants to give, but he wants to hear. And everybody's relationship is a little different, and you make choices. You make choices. But we're going to take just a brief look in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, actually 1 and 2. And from the NLT, it reads, when Abram, before he was Abraham, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. You know, first thing, Abram needed to believe that this was El Shaddai, God Almighty, that was speaking to him. And then he had to choose to accept what God said. So, do you believe that God can speak to you? Do you believe that when he does, do you believe? That's the question. And then do you correctly act upon what he said? Turning over to chapter 18. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. My Lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. All right, they said. There's three of them. All right, they said. Do as you've said. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread. Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men, and they ate. Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. Where's Sarah, your wife? The visitors asked. She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent, and Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time. And Sarah was long past the age of having children. She was about 10 years younger than Abraham. So we're guessing she was like 89 and he was like 99 still. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Now, again, she laughed silently to herself and said. Then the Lord said to Abraham, and Lord here suddenly became capital L Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have an old, can, yep, sorry, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return this about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, 'I didn't laugh.' But the capital L Lord said, 'No, you did laugh.'" I want to point out, I guess, a question is, do you believe that God knows everything? Do you believe that God speaks? And when he speaks, do you take his word to heart? Now, we know that they do come back, and we do know that she had a baby. Abraham had had a baby with her maid trying to. Well, he couldn't figure out how he was supposed to have a baby otherwise that was going to be as numerous or more numerous than the stars in the sky. Probably shouldn't have taken that on himself and just waited on God. But God came through. I'm going to point out something else. God always comes through. He really is our perfect Heavenly Father. And I keep saying that because simply I want you to know that God's always right. He's always right. Abby and I were involved in a little conversation earlier this week with some other people, and I just want you to know that I get nervous around people that say things that I don't think are right before God. And one time early in our marriage, I forgot what was going on, and Evie said, "I am just angry with God." And I want you to know that I stepped away from her. Just if she needs to get taken out over this, I'm not going to be there. And I've noticed that God does not seem to work that way with us. The most I can ever recall saying is, "God, I'm going to say something that I know is not true." And that was, and I said to him, I feel like, I know it's not true, but I feel like you let me down." And his very next statement to me was, "It's not over yet." And he was right. He's always right. And it's not bad that your Heavenly Father is always right. Always right. Unlike you, unlike me, we err. He does not. So when you want to know the truth, capital T, capital R, capital U, capital T, capital H, truth, go to the one who knows and defines truth, who lives truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, they deal with spirit-guided relationships, wives and husbands, children, fathers, slaves and masters. Very interesting. And I'm not going to go through most of it, but I would say that in verse 21 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, it says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Because you revere Jesus, you submit to one another. That means that men, we're not dictators. We submit to our wives and our wives submit to us. There's a mutual living relationship. It's incredible for all of us. I find it interesting that, well, in verse 31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I am bugged by that. Not a dual submission. I get that. But I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loves the church. And the scripture there says he laid down his life for the church. He laid down his life. Man, when's the last time that you loved your wife to the point of shedding your blood? Yesterday we saw a big parade and that kind of thing. This goes beyond the military. This goes beyond serving your country and even laying down your life there. This is the hardest relationship you'll ever be in your life, husband and wife. And men, the great purpose there is to make more of us. But with your wife, when's the last time that the struggle was so hard that you had to shed blood for your wife like Christ did for the church? And then it goes on and says, that's how much, men, that our love is supposed to be for our wife. And then it goes on and says, and women, respect your husband. And I go, oh, I want to be loved. You know, love me. You know, I got respect for you. Oh, what? But that's not exactly what that means. Men, you need to always be tender-hearted towards your wife. And women, you need to trust God to work not only in your life, but through that strange creature called men that you're married to. It's an odd thing. And it goes on in chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. So, if you want to have a long life on the earth, honor your father and mother. Well, what if they're out from under God's authority? Well, you have to stay under God's authority first. But that doesn't mean you don't love them. I can tell you an odd way that I honored my mama. My mom was not always an easy person. And she was emotionally abusive to my wife most of our marriage. Most of our marriage. And she would always try to displace my wife in my life. Boy, and that sounds weird. And you know, in the secular side of my employment history, as an elected sheriff, you go to a lot of political events, you go to a lot of fundraisers, and you know, I was always fine so long as it was $100 a plate or less. And when they charged me more than that, it's just too much. And but we I know it sounds terrible, but we went to a lot of things. And one day my mom goes, well, why don't you take me instead of her? And I go, because she's my wife and you're my mother. That's right, I'm your mother. You should take me. No. No. And then there's times where she would say something horribly abusive to my wife. And I'm going to tell you, Evie weathered all of this for years so very well. I feel like she honored my mom. But there were times that I had to talk to her and go, Mom, every time that you put me in a position where I have to choose between you and my wife, every time I will choose my wife. every time. And if you make it so bad that Evie cannot be in your presence, then you'll see very little of me or your grandchildren. Because the higher responsibility is to my wife. We made it through till the end, but it was skin of our teeth. And it was like every day I'm praying through, okay, Papa, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, God. How do I walk through this one? And I'm going to tell you where I learned that. On the night that I proposed to my wife, we were sitting in one of the pews towards the rear of the sanctuary at First Baptist Church in Petersburg, Alaska. We had met a month earlier at the Billy Graham Crusade School of Evangelism, and I came down to take her out on her birthday, and I proposed on her birthday, and we're sitting back there, and Evie looks at me, and she goes, and I go, "What's that mean?" She goes, "I go, no, what's that mean?" She goes, "Well, yes." And I go, "This is like coming to Christ. You got to believe in your heart and confess it out your mouth. You know, what does this mean?" She goes, "Yes, yes, what? Yes, I'll marry you." I said, "Well, let's pray." And we got down in the pew on our knees, and I prayed, and then Evie prayed, and if I get through this, I'll get through it without a tear. And my wife on her knees, on that pew, goes, "Papa." And I go, "My wife gets it. My wife gets it. Who's she talking to? Abba." When she's being really tender with her dad, she would switch to Papa. She never realizes that she did that, but she would, "Papa." And I can tell you that if the gate to heaven opened up, I saw God reach down and take my wife and set her on his lap and cuddle my wife. He at that moment taught me what it was to truly seek God and to have an intimate relationship so deep that you get to sit on your papa's lap. So deep that in the sweetest moments and the hardest moments, Papa. And there you go. So you want to know what a daddy's supposed to be? Men, there it is. There it is. Fathers, verse 4, chapter 6, Ephesians, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. God's standard is correct. If your standard is anything outside of God's standard, you're in sin. Pretty simple. And what do we do when we're in sin? We repent. We repent and we turn to the Lord. So I'm going to tell you, when you've arrested a lot of people for a lot of silliness, you want your children to learn correct behavior. And if as a police officer, if you want to, the thing that I despise the most is when a parent would look at me in uniform and go to their child, "If you don't straighten up, I'm going to have him arrest you." I can say, no, I arrest adults who make things like that. I don't, not children. We need to love them. And that was kind of spanking the parent. But I'm going to tell you, it's not that you discipline your children in the sense of punishing them. Your job is to teach them to self-discipline. And I think one of the greatest moments in my son John's life, in my eyes, was he was a young guy and he's holding onto my hand, but he's articulate. And there's this kid in Kmart that throws himself on the ground and is beating on the ground, yelling and crying. And John looks up at me and he goes, "That one needs his butt whipped." He was correct. We taught our children early that they can choose They can choose to discipline themselves. And discipline doesn't mean you spank yourself. It means you choose to walk in a way that honors God. There's a definition of self-discipline. And parents, your job is to teach them that. Your job is to teach them and lead them and guide them to the foot of the throne, to the presence of Jesus, and stand back and let them, through Jesus, meet their heavenly Papa and embrace their heavenly Papa. Because at best, I am a poor substitute for my heavenly Father. So what do I do as a daddy? Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. The discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. That's what you do. It's not complex. So what you meant, I had to seek God. As much as I sought God and saying, okay, Lord, can I even date? How does this work? I will tell you, at one point I said, God, would you, if you've got marriage, that moment where he spoke to my heart about marriage, and I said, well, God, if you've got marriage in store for me, would you arrange my marriage? Now, I know Pat thinks she arranged it. God used her well. But I'm going to tell you that I wanted an arranged marriage. Is our marriage perfect? No, because I'm so fallible. Well, Evie is too, but it's a great marriage. Why? Because she loves the Lord, and so do I, and God put us together. And does God speak to you about other things? Yeah, God, it's incredible. You know, God spoke to me about our you've met Josiah, some of you have, that was here over Christmas. Before I ever met Evie and had any intention of getting married, I walked out of that downstairs furnace room door, and I just stepped out where, for those of you that knew Jimmy Jenkins, jumped up on the wall. I walked out, and God spoke to my heart and said, your firstborn will be a boy, and his name's Josiah. Okay. Okay. Well, that's not been my experience. Okay, well, I don't know what your experience is. What is your experience with God? Don't answer the question right now, but in your heart, answer that now. This is a living relationship that God has called us to, a living relationship. And you know what you do with people that you're truly in a relationship with? You communicate. You talk. You know, when I was little, my daddy talked to me a lot. He loved having me sit on his lap and would chit chat. Sometimes about his day, and all the way through, I think I scared him in junior high, because we'd talk about his day at work. And then one night, after we had talked for a while and we had dinner, he comes out on the back porch, which is enclosed, and I was there with some 4x6 index cards and a little folder. And he goes, "You doing homework?" And I go, "No, sir." And he goes, "What are you doing?" And I go, "Well, I'm making records of our conversations." And at that point, he was a caseworker in the prison, and I was writing down inmate names and why, what they were serving and where they were and their status offenses and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, "Well, you know what you're going to do now?" And I go, "What?" And he goes, "You're going to burn that." We didn't carry on those conversations too much anymore. But my dad and I had intimate conversations. And I look back, and I treasure those times, not so much in high school. That's where guys are trying to distance themselves from parents because it feels weird. And if you're working in a large high school in the spring of senior year, it's like you can smell endorphins in the building. Not really, but it seems that way. And guys and girls are dealing with hormones that they've never heard of before. It's a strange time in life. But even then, it's so good being a daddy. And I watched so many parents fail at that. And there's a way around it. You got to recognize they're growing up, and the ground rules change. But statistically, I can tell you that there's no greater influence in your children's life in their upper years of high school, even, than mom and dad. They may not act like it, they may or may not seek your face, but they do listen. And more importantly, they observe. So are you walking in a way that honors your heavenly Father or not? You know, we spend more time talking about Mary. And we around Christmas, because realistically, we've got this probably teenage girl who is responding to the ruler and creator of the universe through his angel Gabriel and say basically what God said, let it be unto me. For Abraham and Sarah's laughing about it. Earlier, if I'd have read that part, Abraham kind of laughed about it too. I'm an old guy. Yeah, with God, all things are possible. Redemption. You've got the ability to be redeemed until you aren't anymore. This is a big deal. But it's more than just your salvation. It's what about those children entrusted to you? What about the finest youth group in Juneau, Alaska? When I was here last spring, and then we left right after Father's Day, I went south, and I want to tell you, I bragged on you all. I bragged on the kids more than you, the rest of you. And it's not because you're bad, it's just because they were so good. It was just shocking. Never in my life. So you've done something right, parents, grandparents, you've done something right with them. Does that mean they're perfect? Nope. Does that mean they still don't need parenting? Nope. But men, since it's Father's Day, when's the last time you laid your life down for your wife and your children? Is it easy all the time? No. And the concept that Paul would say, I die daily. Do you die daily? Do you lay it down every day for their benefit? I can tell you for me, I don't do well with no sleep. I'm not the guy that stays up 3 days in a row and is fun to be around. But I also learned that I have to die to my need. When you work midnights a lot, which thankfully not for the last several years, that means that your schedule interferes with the rest of the world. And people, I can remember one lady in Petersburg coming in and yelling at my wife, "Why is Greg still in bed?" And she said, and I can remember Evie going, "It's not that he's still in bed, he just went to bed." "Well, why? It's the daytime. He should be up. He should be productive." "Well, while you were sleeping, he was being very productive." "Well, why was he up?" "What, you know he's a police officer." "Yes, but it's daytime." "Well, that's called," what's that word again? Stupid. But you learn that you have to die to a lack of sleep so you can lay down your life for your family. It's not a hard thing. It's a good thing. I'm going to go one more place and get you out of here. I thought this would be done in 15 minutes. I'm wrong. Let's look in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I'm just going to read and make a couple comments and get you out. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the capital S, Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit, when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, and since we are God's children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. It's all about the choices. You have, if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit living within you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ in your heart. And you have the ability to choose to deny your sinful side and choose to act as a child of the King. You have the ability to know God and communicate with God because He's listening all the time. People go, well, how do you do that? And I go, how do you talk to your brother, your sister, your wife, your mother, your father, your brother? How do you do that? Well, I open my mouth and talk to him. Try that. It's called prayer when it's got God involved with it, but it's just conversational. And remember, this is not, how do you say this? This is not a relationship based on terrorism. It's a relationship based on his unimaginable love for you. And like Evie, Papa, and crawling up in her daddy's lap, may that be what it is for you today and now and forever. May it be, men, that you live and walk according to what God's called you to. Here we go. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He has called you to Him. He has called you to serve your wife as Christ served the church, laying down His life for us. Men, lay down your life daily. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard. And this isn't about the ladies' side of this, and there's a whole lot there too. And it's not ladies like I'm ignoring you on this, but it's I get to be hard on the men because it's their day. And honestly, men, we need to pick up our game a little bit. No matter how good you are, there's room to be better. And the way you do it is just go, okay, God, how do we walk through this? I am shocked at Evie's in my life. I had the principal of our high school, Richard Pemberton, Dr. Pemberton, a man whom I adore, a for real Christian. He came to me one time. He said, Greg, can I ask you? I was a school resource officer. He goes, can I ask you a question? I go, sure. And he goes, I don't think you make very much money. And I go, oh, I don't. Don't. I used to tell people you could tell if we were having a good month or not because every night I would bring my little sack lunch to work. And if it was I would have two bean burritos. I'd take a can of, vegetarian refried beans, and I would make one can last for the week, and I would take that and push it into a flour tortilla and roll it up, and if it was a good week, I'd have a little bit of shredded cheese on it, and if it was not a good week financially, I didn't have any cheese on it, and a little apple, two of those burritos, and a little apple, and a quarter where I can go to Walmart and drop it in and nurse a fake Diet Coke through most of a 10-hour shift. And that was my meals. That was my food. You know, it didn't hurt me. It was really pretty good. But we didn't have a lot of money. A little bit further along, I made a little bit more doing the school resource officer gig. And he goes, well, you know, kids love your teaching. And if you would just quit from the department, I will hire you as a teacher. And it's going to take you 2 summers to get the education portion with your degree. And he said, it'll be fine, and we can get you on track to a decent one. And I go, no, we're not going to do that. And he goes, well, can you tell me why not? And I go, well, first of all, Richard, I adore that you care enough about me to approach me on it. That's one. And I said, but two, I do what I do because this is what God has led me to do. This is what I'm supposed to be doing right now, right now. And he's free to change that or modify it. And it's my responsibility to obey. And I said, and thirdly, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I said, I am so guilty of confusing greed and need. So guilty of that. And sometimes, you know, Christians have been really hungry. But that's okay too, if that's what I need. And if that's where I join in the sufferings of Christ, I'm good to go. It's easy to say good to go, it's harder to go when the pressure's on. You know, sometimes God heals. I've been there, done that, seen it, received it. Woohoo! But there's times that he doesn't. There's times where you need to understand that this is an opportunity to join in the sufferings of Christ. That's not the message today, but man, we've got to pick our game up. So here it is. Here's the invitation. So if the team wants to come forward, whew, almost forget that sometimes. For the daddies in the room, this is your opportunity to drive a stake in the ground, build a little altar that says, this day I recommit the depths of my heart and my life to the service of my wife and children. To the wives in the room, today's your day to go clean slate, fresh start, right now. God, teach me to be the wife and mother that you created me to be. And for everyone in the room, love your neighbor as yourself. Pray for them. Pray for these folks that they will submit to everything God requires of them. This is a simple invitation. And here's what I wouldn't want you to do today is come forward. I want you to sit there and stew in juices. It's a simple thing. But do the right thing. And the right thing is what God's asking of you. You know, I always remember Jerry Flowers and his hat that said awful verbiage on the front. AW, awful verbiage. And come to Christ, and miraculously, wonderfully saved. And several people went to Jimmy and said, Brother, what are we going to do about that hat? And Jimmy had prayed about it, and he made the right decision. I'm going to tell you that straight up. He said, we're going to leave that one to the Holy Spirit because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. And one day, Jerry came storming into the building, and he looks at me and goes, why didn't you tell me? I tell you what, Jerry, about my hat. And I go, well, Jimmy's in there. Why don't you tell him? So I went with him. I knew it was coming. And he says the same thing. And Jimmy said, well, we just thought we'd let God do it. And today's the day to stew in your juices and let God do it. So let's pray, stand, and then sing. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come to you. And Lord, happy Father's Day. Thank you for loving us enough to be called the children of God. And Abba, Father, Papa, we submit ourselves to you. What you want, we want. And for anyone in the room that's never asked Jesus into their heart, today should be the day of salvation, where you believe in your heart and confess Jesus out your mouth. Lord, help us to honor you as we walk through this week and all the days of our lives, all the days you give us, be it short or long. Help us to be the papas that you've called us to be. And the children of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.